Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we have come to this humble assembly, and orient to the fact that not all worship is true worship. And I always like to think of Sunday morning as taking off of the Saturday night thing, Sunday morning live. To think if you were God, all the sermons you have to listen to on Sunday morning, boy, it's because you're not God. And so you just have to listen to one. And, but all of the, and you can just imagine the great diversity. In other words, complete, total contrast in different sermons, different messages. And the truth of the matter is, not all worship is true worship. So before we do anything else, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we are here and what our lives are about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come here this morning to worship you in spirit, Heavenly Father, in the truth of who and what you are. We know, Father, that not all worship is true worship. It must be in the power of your Spirit, according to the truth of the gospel, and the truth of who and what you are. We pray, Father, this morning will be that which is praiseworthy of you and all that we do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, a couple of things bring to your attention. First of all, on my way here this morning, I stopped by to see Christina Stock. Most of you know Christina Stock. Every now and then when West Tuttle is able to play, Christina will play. Sometimes, and when we sing, she just, you know, kind of carries everybody. I'm standing up here, but the real leader is back there bringing the voice up, a beautiful voice. And you'll recall that some 6 years ago, Christina Stock had a major brain surgery. Well, she went in a couple of weeks ago for a normal checkup. They saw something in the inner brain, and so they took a look at it, and then they just said, put it in now. And so Monday, she went in for about a five-hour operation. I went over there Monday night, and she was fine. The operation was good, and so I've been going by, and then Thursday, I had to go to Houston. But I went by this morning on my way to church and went up to her room, and just this morning, they had to move her to the critical care unit. And so I went down to the critical care unit and, of course, could not see her. The doctors, everybody was working with her. And the lady, of course, they don't tell you, and they can't, and that's a good policy, and I know that. But she told me what she could, that there were complications this morning, and so they're just going to see what they can do. I don't know what they are. I do not know how severe they are. I know that they were severe enough to bring her from her room to critical care unit. And she's up here at the Plano Hospital on Coit. So please be in prayer for Christina and whatever God has in store for her. And so I got to see her mother, and not this morning, but this week. They weren't there this morning. So just be in prayer, if you will, please, for them. I don't know of any other major things in regard to the prayer. Has anything happened that we need to be in prayer about? Illness and things, okay. Now, aside from those kinds of things, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And so what's going to happen is right after the service, I'm going to fly to Miami, and I'll be teaching the group of pastors and people in Miami Sunday night through Friday night. So not this week. We're going to have services, our studies this week, but the following week we will not. I'll be in Miami. So please be in prayer for these men. They're just a super group of people to teach. They're not sitting there, you can't teach me anything, or I don't agree with anything. They're just so hungry. And at the same time, thinking, okay, we've not heard that. Kind of walk us through that. We've not used that. How does that go with this passage and that? But they're just drinking it in. They're just, I love teaching those people. And I feel our church associated with the group in Miami. So please be in prayer for the pastors, the people that will attend that week, for myself, health, and travel and all. Steve and I have to zip right out of here next Sunday morning. and I got to be on a plane by 12:35. But we'll make it, Steve. Piece of cake. I'm one of those kind of people. I like to go in when they shut the door and hit you on the back side. I don't like to stand there and wait, you know, 2 hours and all of that. I like to just go and get on and but be in prayer about health, and especially for the people there, Reverend DeBell, the pastor there, and so please bear that in mind. As far as the property, no word, so please continue to be in prayer that God will just, I don't know the delay, I don't understand it, but I do have some confidence in the family member that we're dealing with, so just be in prayer that this is God's will, that things will work out in regard to us getting the property, not whatever God has in mind. You understand that under my understanding, no Sundays will be missed. I'm just going to leave next Sunday after service. I'll be back the following Saturday. And so we won't miss any time. Thought about hanging over a couple of days to make it to the beach, but I decided that really wasn't worth it, you know. Yeah, I wouldn't buy that, so I'll be back next Saturday. Be in prayer about the property. If any of you have an hour or so a week that you could, about an hour to an hour and 15 minutes, come by and help us in the tape department, that would be greatly appreciated. It isn't difficult of work. It's just a time-consuming thing, and we just need a little help getting the other things done. There's a lot going on in Tisha's office that Leslie and Terry have to deal with, and so not as much time for back there, so please, if you can, bear that in mind. As far as the helping us out in the tape department, getting these tapes out. Got two emails I'd like to give to you for several reasons. The first one, sent by a taper in Florida, Miami, Florida. This is, and I understand this so readily now, and I told you the story of how the Muslims were in an uproar, and there was Ian and I walked right into the middle of a riot, kind of like, oh, look, a riot's going on. You know, how did we get here, Ian? And they're just fearful for a few moments. Well, persecution in Kenya. Three people were killed when an evangelist, this is in Nairobi, was attacked in his home. His name is Justice Okot. Survived what he said he believed to be an assassination attempt provoked by the success of his ministry and reaching the Muslims for Christ. Three neighbors were rushed to Okot's aid when the alarm was raised. They were shot and killed by the attackers. So he survived, but three people who came to his aid, three neighbors, were shot and killed. The Charlottesville, Virginia-based ministry supports Okot's Evangelism Outreach African Missions, which has been screening the evangelistic movie or film Jesus for 10 years there. Okot was badly beaten when the attackers broke into, these are Muslims, when the attacker broke into his Nairobi home early Tuesday, but miraculously survived three attempts by the attackers to slit his throat. Either one, they were very, very poor at doing that kind of thing, or two, God was very much in control, and I suspect it's the latter. The intruders stole all of his film equipment and demanded that his wife and himself hand over their watches and wedding rings. The couple's two small children were also injured. The raiders ransacked the house, stealing clothes, papers, books, before fleeing. They left nothing, Okot said. He told the Christian Aid, the paper, that the attackers were former military personnel of the Muslim paramilitary. He believed the attack was the result of many people turning to Christ in recent months, which doesn't surprise me of what was going on when Ian and I were there. As you know, I've been telling you about the request to come to Pakistan. I want to read part of this in light of what I just read to you. Okay, the Pakistan's very high in the Muslim population. Greetings, this is to Carol McGrath and then other things, but what One, our organization, because I wanted to know about the organization. The Central Gospel Assemblies of Pakistan is fundraising for the conference from our country, but we can only raise 20% of the total budget because we can. This is a very poor country. I am the founder of the chairman of Central Gospel Assemblies of Pakistan, national coordinator of the 2001 All Churches Leadership Conference, which is the one that they're asking me to come. I cordially invite, along with Henry Matanella, who's another man that's kind of really heading up this thing, invite your master teacher, Herman Mattis, to come to Pakistan to teach the book, to teach on the gospel for Christians at our forthcoming conference. It's in September. He will be teaching each day. And it's a six-day conference, be teaching each day. Now here's the fun part. Just that alone was enough. I've been trying to keep up a little bit on the internet what's been going on in Pakistan with what's happening in China, between the United States and China right now, and they are not advising anyone in America to go to Pakistan right now. Now, whether it'll be in September, who knows? But it would be also, honor to us if he can give us some extra time after the conference to arrange evangelistic meetings in different places. Now, this is evangelistic meetings to Muslims. And to go and give them the gospel, well, this guy just barely has his life from doing. to arrange evangelistic meetings in different places, I also appreciate it. You please give your special attention to this thirsty land and send your teacher time to time to our country and let him have an extended time and to do his ministry here. And then they go on with some other things. So, Miami is pretty foreign for me, but we'll keep in mind Pakistan and just kind of see how things progress in that way. So please be in prayer in regards to going to Pakistan if that's what where God wants us, then we go. This death thing, getting ready for the Book of Revelation and just noting a lot of things, it just isn't that major of a deal. Death is going home with the Lord, and we had Dan Weaver and his wife Vicki here Wednesday evening. Those of you that are not able to make it, really missed a great presentation. Did a superb job. Dan was a pastor in Missouri, and he took a group of young people to Belize, Central America, the country of Belize in Central America, and it just happened to both of them, not just to him, but to his wife and to himself. He said they both almost sensed it when they arrived. And I looked at it and said, well, I didn't get that when I went to Africa. but it's just when the Lord, if you're listening, and we've seen this before, quoting Lewis Berry Chaper, the Spirit will always whisper loud enough, soft enough, for those who are listening to hear. And the long and short of it, they are going there as missionaries. They have a little vacant church building, and so this is what they're planning on doing. Presentation was just great on what they plan on doing and the area, and so we'll just have to see how our finances can go to be a part of what Dan and Vicki are doing. It certainly must be where the Lord wants them. She was telling me, I wish you would have told the story Wednesday night, but when we were eating, she told me the story that when they were there, they'd been there three times together already, that one night they were way out in what we'll call the bush area. And I stay outside of the little city. The little city is just a small little area of commerce, but they were out in the bush area, and she, about late in the night, 2 o'clock in the morning or so, she woke up there and said, I think something stung me. And so they got up and turned on the light. And by that time of waking him up, turning on the light, there's a big bump that had already come up about a half an inch right between her eyes where she was stung. And in a matter of just less than a minute, there was a red line inside of her jaw coming down. And so they looked around the cover, and finally he picked up the pillow, and there was a scorpion. And so now, by this time, her jaw is starting to swell up, which means she's not going to be able to breathe if this continues. So there's a little what you and I would call a mass type of hospital, and they were just grace of God. They just by fortune, by the grace of God, a doctor had just delivered a baby in this little medical mass center for that area. So they rushed her there, and they were able to give her whatever it was, and it took care of the swelling and all. And I looked at her, and I said, "And you still want to go?" "Oh, yeah." "Well, then you're called. I didn't just say that." And whatever we can do financially and prayer and support, I hope that we will. They're just wonderful, wonderful people in that respect. So, here's the point. We're an humble assembly here, of course, but God has just given us so many different opportunities and different ways of spreading the message that He has given to us in regard to the gospel to Christians. The wonderful opportunities that and we've had several in the last each year. He just keeps giving them to us, so we'll just see what He does in 2001 with our assembly. He always provides the means necessary to do what He's going to do. So this is some of the things that we're in the midst of doing. With that in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Offertory is a facet of worship, and it should always be understood as a facet of worship, not as a gimmick to get money out of people. And Gary was telling me he was driving to church, and like me, he flipped through, and he said he heard this radio preacher with this great proclamation. He said, "I ought to try it. If you tithe, God will bless you. For every tithe, there's a blessing." And people, that's just a lie. I'm sorry. That is just totally opposed to the truth of this book. It's law. It's pretty, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then you turn around and say, "But we're going to do law and giving, so I'll be sure we get the money we want." No, you don't do that. What I've got to do is just encourage you to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to test the Spirit in regard to the offering. And your responsibility is to walk in the Spirit, especially in the dealing with the things that God gives us, the finances that God gives you, and time, everything. And the most important thing is just for us to walk in the Spirit. The offertory is the worship of God. Therefore, we're not occupied with ourselves. Well, if I give this, God will give me. People, He's not a bookie. He's not a sugar daddy. You can't buy God. But if I give God so much a month, then God will give me. If I give God sacrificially, God will give to me. If I give to God abundantly, God will give to me. No, that's not God. Your view of God is sick. Much less not being scriptural. That's not God. And your view of God is crucial in everything you do in life. And if your view of God is that kind of a God, then people, that's the God you're going to relate with. If I'm good, God will be good to me. If I give, God will be good to me. If I give, that's the way Job thought. And the whole issue is to come to a correct and true understanding of who and what God is. And He's not a God that you're going to be able to do that kind of stuff with. No laws, rules, and that kind of thing in our lives. The law of Christ, the law of love, the law of the Spirit. But as far as all of these other things that people do, so it is a worship. We're occupied with Him. We're not going to blaspheme Him by saying, "Okay, I'm going to give to you, now you give to me." That's not worship. Nor are we going to be occupied with ourselves while we worship Him. "Look how I'm giving, God. I'm giving abundantly. Who else gives as much as I do? Look, God, I'm giving sacrificially. All I have is the widow's mite, but I'm giving it. Aren't I great?" All this stuff, that's occupation with yourself. Giving is just simply responding to who and what He is and what He has given to you. It's the leading of the Holy Spirit. The opportunity. To me, it's one of the greatest expressions of faith. You're taking that which can be used for the material world to buy and purchase things, and you're saying, "No, I'll sacrifice that," if you want to use that word, and putting it or investing it in the invisible, the spiritual warfare. So, with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the worship of offering by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as so often when we come to this aspect of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are crossed. First of all, Father, the political, economic freedom that we do enjoy in America. when we watch and see what happens over so much of the populated earth today, very few countries function. And we take in the mass number of people on earth, very few number of them living in economy, Father, with the political, economic freedom that we enjoy here. And we are most appreciative of this freedom. We are so thankful, Father, for the men and women who have provided for this freedom with their lives, giving their life on battlefield, and with their lives, just dedicating their lives to serving in their various services of this country. So we are most appreciative for that, Heavenly Father. But we cross that freedom with the great freedom of which we have been set free through the personal work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom, the spiritual, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual, we would not see how to use our political, economic freedom, where to live, whom to marry, work, worship, what to do with our finances. But it is because of the spiritual, Heavenly Father, that we do have eyes to see, that we do have eyes to see what's important, our relationships in life, what we do with our time and our money, where we worship. And Father, we pray now that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's open the hymnals to 461. I know there are not thousands of us here this morning, but you've got your choice. So I always like to say, you can sing along with us, or you cannot sing and listen to us. I suggest you sing along and kind of not concentrate on the other. We've been talking about the opportunities that are given to us in this assembly, and they're wonderful opportunities for as small as we are in number to have the opportunities and the things that God gives to us to spread the gospel. And so next Sunday, by the way, is Easter. We will have a special in dealing with what does the Easter story in respect to us mean? What does it mean to you day in and day out? We have, been in the ministry over 20 years now, and so you get so many different, we've handled almost all the passages that deal with the resurrection. Many different ways. But next Sunday we're going to look at the resurrection and things from just a little different perspective, getting ready for our study in the book of Revelation. And it's just, when we go through the book of Revelation, we're going to study seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And what is so interesting is the things that out of the seven churches, only two are commended, totally commended by the Lord, no negatives at all. But almost of every one of the others has just in some way or another picked up the traditions of man and have brought them into the church. And we'll have a lot of fun looking at the churches. We won't spend an exhaustive amount of time there, but we will look at them and go through. And it is, and we studied this, I guess, I don't know, several years ago, the picking up of how the church has come into all of this. Easter eggs and bunnies and rabbits and baskets and all of this type of thing. And people, some Christians get concerned about Christmas and yet will get involved in all of that at Easter. And I'm talking about in churches. Even the word Easter is a non-biblical word, and it's a bad word. It's Estar, the goddess, and the cultic worship. Coloring of eggs is cultic. It's all related, the cultic practice of the egg and the rabbit, fertility, the egg is fertility, and it was related to this big cult where the maidens would have these baskets with all kinds of herbs and different types of things, and they would go running off into the woods, and the men would chase them, and let me tell you what, they weren't just looking for Easter eggs in the woods, and then they'd come back, and this would go on for about a week. This orgy. And I'm not saying don't do it, but I am saying that if you do it with your children, Please be sure they understand the truth of what it's about. Please be sure of that. And don't even try to relate it. Don't tell them this has nothing to do. Eggs have nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And an Easter bunny has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't do that to them. Just be honest with them and have fun. You can have fun doing that stuff, and it isn't going to warp them forever. It'll be a lot of fun. But don't lie to them, and don't let them in their mind even relate it to the death, burial, and resurrection of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, people. They don't want to bring that type of stuff into the traditions of man, into the assembly, and into the church. And when we get to it, this really, pardon the slang expression, this really hacks Jesus Christ off. It upsets him extremely when we pick up the traditions of man and bring it into the church. We do that with the communion service. We've done it with so many things, we being the church. And instead of just relaxed and not trying to make something more, because it's how much bigger you want to get than just the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, that is so phenomenal. And to be able to share that in a fun way with your children, if you're going to play the other games. But just realize what it is. And the whole thing. I find myself using the word Easter Sunday and this type of thing. And it communicates, but it's a horrible word. The worship of Goddess of Estar. Not in the Bible. Unfortunately, if you have the King James, you'll raise your hand and say, oh, yes, it is. But if I showed you that that's the word for Passover, and it was wrongfully translated Easter, and it is, it's the Greek word for Passover, it's not the Greek word Easter or Estar, and it just has a lot of problems. But next week we're not going to do all of that. We're going to deal with something else, a different twist in regard to the Easter story than I've done in the 20 years. So we'll do that next Sunday morning for our Easter worship. I think you'll enjoy the unique way we're going to run through some things for Easter in that regard. I'd love to tell the story. 461. It's short. Let's sing all three verses. Wes? Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, began picking up our story and understanding how Jesus Christ is like God, and where that took us was to the book of Genesis, where we saw what God was like. And what is God like? God comes across darkness. God comes across sin. God comes across the withered world. And what does he do? He said the world is void, empty, dark, gloom. Let there be light. That's what kind of God he is. Most people like to worship a God who likes to judge. Scripture starts off with a God who comes across darkness, gloom, and he says, let there be light. Let there be the gospel. Let there be my son. Let there be a way out. Jesus Christ in John 5 says, I'm just like God the Father. He walks up to the pool of Bethesda. He heals a man. The man's salvation is not the issue. The issue is this. I'm like God. I come into a world that is sick, withered, lame, blind. I heal. This is what he's like. As we close out the book of John, we started out going to the book of Genesis. We're going to close it going to the book of Revelation. In a very powerful way, Jesus Christ is going to make some prophetic announcements in regard to what's going on. So let's get into our study, see if we can make a little headway this morning in John chapter 5, verse 43. We have moved to verse 43, where Jesus Christ continues his discourse on their refusal to come to him by faith. Now, we have some visitors, so let's just pick it up so they'll be kind of in a least momentum with what we're doing. And we'll pick it up in verse 37. And the Father, God the Father who sent me, this is the first standing. God the Father, we have two standings by God the Father. He has sent his Son. He has sent his Spirit. This is the first standing by the Father. He, God the Father, has borne witness of me, witness that I am his Son, I am the Savior, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. Then verse 38. You do not have his word abiding in you. Jesus Christ is his word. So you, the religious crowd, the people he's talking to, the religious crowd. He's not hanging out at a beer joint here. He's talking to religious people, leaders. Just like in America, those that are the big leaders over all the big churches, radio, television, and assemblies, denominations. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him, that is him whom he, God the Father, has sent. You do not believe in Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. Verse 39, why do they not believe? Because they have already figured out how to receive eternal life. They don't need Jesus Christ. Once you figure out how to have eternal life without Jesus Christ or any blessing from God, you don't need him then. That's why Paul says in Galatians, severed from Christ. Look what he says in verse 39. You diligently study the Scriptures. People, they knew the Scriptures. They were not negligent in coming to Bible class. They studied the Scriptures. Why? Because you believe. The word to think, to recall, means to think, believe. This is their conclusion. That in them, that is in the Scriptures, you have eternal life. That there's something in just knowing Scripture that's going to give you something. Wrong! The Scriptures lead you to Christ. They're not the solution, they lead you to it. And it is these, the Scriptures, that bear witness of me. God the Father bears witness, the Scriptures bear witness. Verse 40, and you were unwilling to come to me, but you may have eternal life. Why? Because they already figured out how to do it. They don't need to come to him. You figure out how to be saved without Christ. You figure out how to be restored to fellowship without the Holy Spirit, without just faith. You don't need faith. You've got whatever you're doing. So verse 40 is a flow from verse 39. Since you found your eternal life, or think you have, in studying the Scriptures, you're unwilling to come to me, that you may have the life. Remember, life is the subject matter of the whole first part of John 5. I do not receive glory from men. Now, we had to study how this just all of a sudden came into play and what he means, and then the contrast. The contrast should be, logically, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you that you do receive glory from men. That's not what we have. That's something that strikes us, pulls us. But I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Now we come to verse 43. Why they refuse to come to him. One, because they believe they have eternal life by studying the Scriptures. Now in verse 43, Jesus Christ continues their refusal to be drawn to him. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Now listen, this is prophetic of the tribulation, getting ready for a revelation. If another shall come in his own name, guess what? You will receive him. So, John 5 begins with Genesis, but it's going to end with Revelation. It's going to end with the tribulation. It's going to end with the Antichrist. It's going to end with the acceptance of the Antichrist, and then Jesus Christ's second return. Or his return, not second return, his return. Okay, let's look at the passage. The Greek, I won't put it on the board. I'm not going to impress you. Just here to explain what's going on. It's emphatic. The way the Greek structure is, it really reads, I myself, as opposed to this other one, I myself have come. Okay, this refers to one, the first standing of God. It refers to the incarnation of God into the human race. It refers to the one that they have been looking for, the one that the Jews have been waiting for. And they're going to reject the true Messiah, and guess what? They're going to embrace the false Messiah. They've been waiting and looking and waiting and looking. Had all the Scripture dealing with this, with the Messiah? All the witnesses, all the prophecies, obscure prophecies. He said to be from three different places, to be born or out of three different places. How can that possibly be? It's just so confined to this person, Jesus Christ. And they're going to reject him. Now let's just take us being the responders. The only reason I'm going to do it this way. Little girl grows up. Boy, I've got my man, my marriage, my husband, got him in mind, what I want him to like dad or not like dad. But to got it in mind and all, and then maybe you come to guess what? Don't want him, I want this one over here. This one over here, more attractive, more money, more this, more that, more befitting to a lot of stuff going on right now, and perhaps this, and just go on. And that's what the Jews have done here. They've got in their mind what they want. And therefore they're going to reject the false, the true Messiah and embrace the false. And this is the one God sent to give man eternal life. This is the life that they're looking for. It says so, this is what they want. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. They want eternal life. They desire this life, people. These are not horrible people in the sense of, well, I want nothing to do with God and God be damned and all of that. No. They desire eternal life. But they don't want to come to this man for eternal life. People desire a lot of the Christians desire. What is the blessing you're looking for? And how do you propose to receive it from God? Think about it. I want a blessing from God. I want something from God. How do you propose to receive it from God? What's going to be your angle? I want to be restored to the light after I sin. I want to have this blessing, that blessing, be transformed into the image of Christ if you're on the ball as far as the spiritual desires. But whatever blessing you want, temporal, husband, wife, this, that, and I want it to be in God's will. How do you propose to get it from God? Let's say you're smart enough to know this is going to have to come from God, this husband, this wife, this blessing, whatever it is. Theirs is eternal life. They're unbelievers. But let's deal with believers. How do you propose to get it? It's your view of God. Well, I know how God operates. As long as I'm real good, God will give it to me. I got news for you. There's been a lot of real good, nice ladies and gentlemen married the wrong person. Well, I propose that this is the way to get something from God. If you're real moral, if you learn scripture, if you go to church, if you get the second blessing and have a charismatic experience, if you serve God, all of those are your view of God then, and they're all the same view of God. I've got to do something for him to do something for me. And you miss the whole flow of scripture. You trust me. You trust me. You walk by faith in the one that I have sent. That's a very important thing. We'll come back to that in a moment. I, Jesus Christ, have come, first standing, incarnation, in my Father's name. Now, what does that mean? To come in someone's name is to come under their standing, their authority, their purpose. It's a difficult thing to say because there's two different ways we can look at it, but let me just say this. You want to learn about Jesus Christ? You don't study the Gospels. Because in the Gospels, he said, I come to bring you the Father. I come to show you God the Father. People, when we opened up the book of Revelation, that's when we're going to see Jesus Christ revealed. That's where you go to learn about Jesus Christ. You don't go to the Gospels. If we go to the Gospels, we're going to learn what kind of God God the Father is. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to save us. Yes, that's okay, but I'd like for you to be a little more personal than that. He came to restore us to the Father. He came to bring us back to God the Father. That's why he came. This is why he came. The book of Revelation, we're going to have God the Father revealing his Son. We'll see all of that. So why did Jesus Christ come? In my Father's name. That means in the Father's authority. For the Father's purpose. The one to give life. Okay, why do Christians insist that Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ is the way to eternal life? Why do Christians say everybody that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ is going to spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire? All the Jews, all the Buddhists, all this, all that. And it upsets the world. How can you Christians be so bigoted? How can you Christians be so narrow-minded? How can you Christians do that? This is one of the reasons. One of the reasons why profanity, Jesus, in the name, the movies, and profanity, and this type of thing. It's why you bring up his name in public somewhere, at a dinner, or a dance, or wherever you may go, a luncheon, a business, and you bring up his name, and there are people just, you said that name. Why is there such contempt for this person? Because people, he says, I'm the only one. I am the only way to God the Father. There is no other way. And the world doesn't like that. It's against our human nature. No, there are other ways. I'll do it my way. You do it your way, you do it your way, I'll do it my way. No, I'm the way. There is no other way. You don't go around me, under me, over me. You go through me. If you want a relationship with God the Father, He is the only one who is sent. And why do we insist? It's right here. Jesus Christ is the only one in history sent by God the Father to give eternal life to mankind. The eternal life that we're looking for. No one else has this authority. No one else has this distinction. But I want you to look close with me, and see why this will also affiliate the Jewish leaders all the more. This Jesus has the audacity to call God his Father. Look what it says. I have come in my Father's name. He has the audacity to call God his Father. And we've already seen this through the study of John. This is one of the reasons they hate him. He makes God his Father, which of course does what? Makes him God. This man is saying that he's God. He's either a madman, or he is indeed the Son of God. And they hate him for this. In this very chapter we've seen it. Look at verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. For this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. We've gone from verse 16, where they persecuted him. Verse 18, get rid of him. Just get rid of him. All the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They understood it. And they hated him for this. This is so important in understanding who Jesus Christ is. Seeing the relationship between God and Jesus Christ. Why did he come to earth? First standing. Why did Jesus Christ come to earth? People, he came to earth for God to keep his word. Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. What does that mean? Jesus Christ is God keeping his word. Remember the flow of the Bible. You start with the first book written. The first book written is Job. Throughout, and we saw it and studied it. We saw throughout the book of Job that how is the great question. How can unrighteous man be saved? How can unrighteous man have anything with God? He can't. How can the unrighteous be made righteous? In fact, in Job, Satan says, no one can. No one can make the unclean clean. No one can make the impure pure. No one can do it. It can't be done. Then we have the books of the Old Testament, the books of Israel. And these books say, I can, I will, and I will do it alone. Very important. We studied this in Isaiah. I will do it alone. Now we come to the gospel. What are the gospels? The gospels are simply God keeping his word. God is standing the way he's going to do it. That's one of the reasons Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. He is God keeping his word. He came to save us, but he came to reconcile us to God. Something that we cannot do no matter what we may do. How is it that he and only he is able to do this? He is the Son of God. He is the one sent by God. That God is his Father is important, essential in the Gospel of John. If you want to write it, you can, but just get the idea down. This refers, Jesus Christ is referred as the Son of God the Father 126 times. In Matthew, it's 60 times, Mark, 19 times, and in the long book of Luke, who wrote more of the Bible, it tells you how much it is, 45 times. But in the Gospel of John, 126 times. It's important. that we understand and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I like Christians, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But why? Well, I'm not sure. The Bible says so. I know that, but why is it important? Why is it important that Jesus Christ be the Son of God? What happens if he's not the Son of God? And it's so vital that we not only do I want you to believe that he is the Son of God, but why is that important? And it is important right here. Because God said that I will do it and I will do it alone. Why is that important? Because people, the creatures, can offer nothing for God. Satan comes along and says that the creature has merit. When we study the two kingdoms in Revelation, kingdom of darkness and kingdom of light, the system of the kingdom of light, God's kingdom, grace. The system of the kingdom of darkness is the merit of man. Man has some merit in himself that he can do something for God. So if God needs the creature to do something, then he doesn't do it alone. If Jesus Christ came, and let's say Jesus Christ is perfect humanity, let's just say he doesn't sin at all, and he provides salvation, then man needed the creature. Man needed the creature to do this, to bring about salvation and eternal life, make the unrighteous righteous. But Jesus Christ is God, and therefore being God, God doesn't need the creature. Salvation is free, it's totally the work of God, depending totally on God, not on man. So yes, I want you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but please appreciate why this is so important. It's God keeping his word. It's God keeping his word. And I'd like to spend the rest of the morning on how important that is. So important, if you want to talk about the whole book of Revelation, you know what our hope is? God to keep his word. Tuesday night we're studying in spiritual love, kindness. Love is kind. We're looking at the attributes of God. One of the attributes of God is that God is kind. But another one is that God is faithful. And the power and importance of the faithfulness of God. People, he's the only one that's faithful. He's the only one trustworthy. If we can't trust him, it's all over. It is all over. That's the way trust is designed. There is only one who's trustworthy. That's one of my big problems with this whole thing of Promise Keepers movement. It's horrible to do that to people. You build your marriage on trust. Well, number one, you can't find that in Scripture. Nowhere, not even implied. But more importantly, what you're doing, you build it on trust, you're turning over to your mate your own strength. If they come out to be untrustworthy, non-trustworthy, it's all over. If it's built on trust, why? Because trust cannot bear the breakdown of trust. So if you build your marriage on trust, it's over. Let me just tell you that right up front. It's over. Because we do let each other down. That's what trust is made up of. That's why the whole basis of man and God is trust. It's our total weakness. We turn everything over to him when we walk by faith. That's what humility is. I trust you, God. If he ever lets us down, we're dead, in the sense of not being able to trust his word, trust what he's going to do. He's trustworthy. I'll do this, and I'll do it alone. And here he's fulfilling his word. He's faithful. And when you and I look at the things that lie ahead in history, we can trust him. He's faithful. They're going to, Jesus Christ is coming back. I don't care what unbelievers or believers think. And you can argue about when the rapture is going to occur, but let's get one thing down. He's coming back. To rule. He's trustworthy. He is trustworthy. We should build our marriages on what? Love. Spiritual love. Love can bear all things, first of all. It can bear all things. It can bear the breakdown of love. How about that? Trust cannot bear the breakdown of trust. By definition. God has given us something better to build our marriages on, something stronger, the love that His Spirit gives us. And wow, what a powerful thing that is. Powerful thing. So, here is God keeping His word. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Please. Just from a holy place in John 5, because we're just going to be a minute, but just turn over to Revelation 19. You can't help but find it. Just go to the end of your Bible. Well, if you've got 100,000 pages of or all that dictionaries and stuff, but get the book of Revelation. Let's look at chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 13. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's his name. Now, what does that mean? People, that's a powerful definition. That's a powerful name. It means that he, Jesus Christ, is God keeping his word. This is what God, it's what Jesus Christ says. He is God keeping his word in the first advent. He is God keeping his word at the second advent. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is God keeping his word. Therefore, he is called the Word of God. Now, we don't have time to look at all of these, every one of these relationships of God the Father and the Son, but I do want to know some of them in a moment. But chapter 5, verse 43 of John, let's go back now to John. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. All right, he's called God his Father. That aroused hate. Let's just have a few moments in the Gospel of John only. We're not going to go to everywhere else in the Bible. We'd be here for a long time. Let's just have a little fun and see the relationship of God the Father and His Son. Who is this Jesus Christ? Who is this man Jesus as far as Scripture is concerned? Now, we've already noted their relationship in chapter 1, verses 14 and 18, but I want to just move into things that about the Father and the Son. Well, let's go to John 1. John chapter 1. Chapter 14. And the Word became flesh. What does that mean? God's promise that I will do it and I will do it alone became flesh. I will make the righteous out of the unrighteous, clean out of the unclean, and I will do it alone. And it became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth as to who and what God is. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him or revealed Him. See, He came to reveal God. In Revelation, God is going to reveal His Son. All right, let's have some fun. Chapter 3, verse 35. Chapter 3, verse 35. This is a powerful one. The Father loves the Son. That's their relationship. And has given all things into His hands. That's the relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to help us in a lot of other things that we study and when we get to John 14. People, you love someone. You love someone. And someone else loves them. Is kind to them. I'm just talking humanly. Thinks of them. What happens to you and that other person? You love them. You accept them. There's something about them. Ordinarily, no. They're just people on the way. My mother's 91, a lot of problems. Anybody that's kind to her, I love them. I don't care who or what they are. You love someone and someone else, parent loves a child. You love somebody. And other people love that husband, wife, and other people appreciate them. Whatever it is, you appreciate that person. God the Father loves His Son. Can you imagine what's going to happen when you walk in the Spirit and the Spirit pours in love toward Jesus Christ? That's why God the Father comes and takes up residence inside of us, because we love the Son. I don't want to preach on every one of these. Chapter 5, look at verse 20. This is our chapter, but let's just note it. Chapter 5, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son, there it is, now look what it says, and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these He will show Him, that you may marvel. All right, we study this. What does love do? Love reveals. Love reveals. People, we don't reveal ourselves to someone that we don't love and that doesn't love us. Now, there are a lot of other reasons why people don't, men and women don't reveal themselves to their husbands and wives for lots of other reasons. But just fundamentally, we're not going to reveal ourselves to someone that doesn't love us and we don't love. We don't want to take them into our inner chambers, inner sanctum, as it used to be called, the inner sanctum. We don't take them there. You build to somebody, you show and you reveal to those you love. That's why we have the book of Revelation. I'll show you that, why we even have that book. Chapter 5, verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. The judgment belongs to the Son. Therefore what? You don't judge one another. That's why you have commandment and rule. And over, the expectation. Don't judge one another. Jesus Christ is the judge. Chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative, and as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus Christ is sent by God the Father. Verse 37 of chapter 5. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me. What else? Not only did he send me, bears witness of him. Let's look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 27. Chapter 6, 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. So God the Father has set his seal on this Son. Verse 37 of chapter 6. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I shall certainly not cast out. God the Father has given to his Son all believers of the church as his bride. Let's look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 28. Chapter 8, 28. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own will, of my own initiative, but I speak those things as the Father taught me, taught the humanity of Christ. God the Father teaches him. That's what he does. By the way, with 28, look at 18. Verse 18, same chapter, with that in mind, which we just read. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Now chapter 8, verse 54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. So God the Father glorifies his Son. So far, the Father loves the Son, shows him all things, giving him judgment, sending, born witness of him, set his seal on him, gives all believers to him, teaches him, and glorifies him. Okay, chapter 10, let's look at verse 15. Chapter 10, verse 15, the relationship of the Father and the Son. Even the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. The Father knows him. With that in mind, look at verse 29 of the same chapter. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Verse 36 of chapter 10. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? God the Father sanctifies the Son. How does he sanctify? What does that anointing mean? The Holy Spirit. Chapter 10, verse 38. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The Father is in the Son. He is in the Son. All right, chapter 11, verse 41. Instead of giving you a lot of points and everything, let's just go through the scriptures and see the relationship. 11:41. And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. Okay, what is God the Father hears the Son. By the way, is this important to you? Yeah. Because when Jesus Christ ascends to top God, what's he going to do? First thing he's going to do, Father, send them the Spirit. The Father will listen and send us the Holy Spirit. Chapter 12. Chapter 12, we'll look at 49 and 50. Chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. For I did not speak on my own initiative. Not how many times we've seen that already, and we're not even looking for that. For I did not speak on my own initiative. Boy, when he comes in the second advent, watch out, it will be his. For I do not speak in my own initiative, but the Father himself, who sent me and has given me commandment, what to say and what to speak. Verse 50. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. There's his commandment, not the Mosaic law. His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Very important passage between the Father and the Son. Look at chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God, and was going back to God. What a powerful thing. What a powerful thing. Chapter 14, Jesus Christ says, hey, if you really loved me, you wouldn't have been upset when I go to the Father. You'd have been happy. I really enjoy doing funerals now, since we did parts of chapter 13 and things like this. Because yes, we do sorrow when someone we love dies. But if they're believers, we know it, we are, we don't have any regrets for them. They're home with the Father. Why would you be unhappy about that? What we're unhappy about is that we're alone and they're not with us at that point. Chapter 14, verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, we saw where the Father gave glory to the Son. Now, the Father is glorified in the Son. Verse 28, same chapter. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. God the Father is greater than the Son, than the humanity of Jesus Christ. And he's going to go and be with the Father. You and I are going to be with the Father. Let's look at chapter 16, verse 28. Chapter 16, verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and I'm going to the Father. It comes from the Father, it goes to the Father. By the way, people, just on the side, you and I, in John 3, says, be born again. The Greek actually says, be born from above. So by our spiritual birth, we're from the Father. We're from the Father. We're going to go home to the Father. That's what death is. That's what death is. It's being with God the Father for the born-again believer. Not that horrible, death is not a horrible word for the believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 32 in chapter 16. Verse 32. Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come. For you to be scattered, each of you to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The Father is with the Son. And the last one we'll look at is in chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 11. Jesus therefore said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath, take the Sabbath, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? In other words, what the Father has for me, that is what I want. Now let's go back to chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. All through this chapter is the relationship of God the Father. We read some, and now we're looking at another one in verse 43. I have come, incarnation, first standing, in my Father's name or his authority. You do not receive me. They do not receive Jesus Christ. Now let's look at what's crucial here as far as the people that Jesus Christ is speaking to. I made a quick little deal so that we could look at it together. And this is their condition. So let's just kind of go down the list and see their condition. Because I want to do this for several reasons. One, I want you to see the context, the flow of what we're dealing with in the Gospel of John 5. Get ready for why the people that are going to be here, particularly the second half of the millennium of the tribulation, what all is why and the things that you and I do in our life as far as the decisions that we make. Okay, look at verse 38. Verse 38, you do not have his word abiding in you. That's number one. You do not have his word abiding in you because they have, who's the word? Jesus Christ. Also in verse 38, you do not believe in Jesus Christ. No faith. That's why they do not have the word abiding. In verse 40, you are unwilling to come to him. You're unwilling to come to him. This is their condition. Unwilling to come. Verse 42, you do not have the love of God in you. And verse 43, you do not receive me. People, this is their condition. They will not listen to the truth. And please remember, we're not talking about horrible people. I mean, people that want nothing to do with God. We're talking about the religious leaders. You do not have his word abiding in you, which is not doctrine. It's Jesus Christ. You do not believe in Jesus Christ. He's the issue. You are unwilling to come to him. You do not have the love of God in you. You do not receive me. Okay, question. Let's look at it closely. Verse 43. And you do not receive me. Question. How do we receive Jesus Christ? There are a multitude of answers to this question. Different churches, different denominations. And by the way, each one knows they're right. Each one knows they're right. The funniest thing, I've gone back and looked at things that I did in seminary and stuff, in some of the parts of Revelation, and it is the most diversified, translated, or interpreted book. It is just amazing, the interpretations of Revelation. But you know what? Every one of them know they're right. And every one of them have a great time of running down everybody else. Well, I can do that. I'm not going to run down everybody who believes something different than we do, than what I see in Scripture. I think that's negative, and it just, but certainly you'd want them to. You'd want somebody to, you wouldn't want anybody teaching you something they didn't believe they were right. But it's just amazing how everybody knows that they're right. How do we receive Jesus Christ? Now, how you answer this question is vital in your view of God, your view of salvation, and your view of spirituality. How do you receive him? Because it's going to be played all the way through. And different churches will have different definitions. Well, you've got to join the church, because what the Roman Catholic Church teaches is that soteriology, salvation, is wrapped in, around ecclesiology of the church. They wrap around each other to where they become one teaching. And that's why they say you belong to that church is salvation. And another church has it related to rituals. You've got to have this ritual. Other people, it's related to repentance. It's related to something you do. It's related to walking an aisle, to having some kind of a ceremony with it. Something you do, change life. Some people you never know until you die if you've really received him. How do you know if you've received him? How do you receive Jesus Christ? There are other phrases like this that have to be answered. Look at verse 40. Right in our context. Come to me. How do we come to him? Do I come to him just with a great commitment? Crying? Oh, that's what he's looking for? That's how you come, because you really want to come to him? Is that how you come to him? Verse 43. You do not receive me. How do we come to Jesus Christ? How do we receive Jesus Christ? Look at chapter 3. This is important. Now we're in something very important in your life. Chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. There's our life talking about again. How do we obey? How do we receive? How do we come? How do we obey? People, I just cannot stress the importance of the answer to this question, how you answer it. It is so vital to your whole Christian life, first of all, in becoming a Christian, and then in living the Christian life, how we come to Jesus Christ, how we see, receive him, obey, all these types of things. Now, let's first of all see if the answer to the question is in our passage. Let's see if it's in our context. So let's look at chapter 5. Jesus Christ tells us in this passage, not by something you do. You do not come to me by your confession, by your repentance, by your work. You come to me simply by trusting. Look at verse 38. For the eye that will see, it's here. If you want to see it, it's here. And you do not have His word in, abiding in you, for you do not believe Him, Jesus Christ, whom He, God the Father, sent. That, therefore, faith and only faith. It's only faith. Note verse 44 in our chapter. Verse 44. How can you believe? That's the issue. So He gives it to us right here in context. Verse 46. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Faith. Verse 47. But if you do not believe His writings, how will you believe my words? How do we come to Jesus Christ, people? It's simply by faith. For the eye that will see. Non-meritorious faith. That's how we come to Him. It's the only way we can come to Him. Because we have no merit on ourselves. This is true of salvation 1. This is true of salvation 2. Salvation 1, eternal life. Salvation 2, experiential sanctification, restored to the light after sin. If we're in sin, we're dead, carnally. Carnally, temporally dead. The only thing we can do is dead? Faith. Just trust Him. We've already seen this problem in John chapter 3. Turn to John chapter 3, just a few pages back. Gospel of John 3. And what did we have in the Gospel of John chapter 3? Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again or from above. Did He tell him how? Did He tell him how? Not in text. Except for God. How are you born again? Oh, you join church. You baptize. You repent. You confess. You walk it all. You change your life. You make a commitment. You do something. That's how you're born again. Question. What did you do to be born of your parents? Nothing. Nothing. What do you and I do to be born into the kingdom of God? Nothing. It's grace. People, the human nature, our soul nature, cannot stand grace. Just as we're seeing, man is contempt for kindness. Many ladies like to think they want a kind man. But Scripture makes it very clear in Romans 5. We have contempt for kindness. We really do. Kindness is considered as weakness. Kindness is considered as no strength. That's why God makes a very big deal out of kindness, because we have contempt for it. Do you not know? Why do you have such contempt for kindness? Do you not realize it draws you to repentance? Draws you to faith to me? Kindness is an attribute of God. Seeing what God is. What we have to realize is, people, there is nothing that you and I can do to be saved. There's nothing you and I can do as a creature in our sinful state under the penalty of sin to do anything for God. How can I be born from above? How can I be born again? It's up for grabs. He doesn't tell him. How do we obey him? But he really does. It's in the text. Look at John 3:16. It's right there, if you want to see it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. There it is, simple. Yeah, but yeah. No, don't add. It's simple faith. Verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. How clear can you make it, people? And look what the church has done with it. Look what religion has done with it. No, you got to do this to be saved. No, you got to do this to be saved. It cannot be that simple. It cannot be easy faith. It's got to be easy faith. Because we're sinfully dead in the penalty of sin. No, you've got to do something. No, it's by grace. But what happens with a lot of Christians, then they get saved, and now they're on the other side of the cross. They understand grace on this side of the cross. The only thing compatible with grace for the unbeliever is faith. Here's the unbeliever who is spiritually dead under the penalty of sin. And the only thing that he can do is faith. But now grace has changed. Now
You have to do something for God. No, people, grace doesn't change. If it's grace here, it's grace over here. And there's nothing you and I can do. It's still simply by faith. Oh, no, you got to confess. You got to repent. You got to commit. You got to lay aside for a while if you commit bad sin. You got to do this. You got to do that. No, it's simply by faith. Because over here, what are we? We're spiritually dead, temporally, not eternally. And what's the only thing a dead person can do? Trusting. The whole issue in the spiritual warfare. Yes, simply trusting Him. Look at verse 36 in chapter 3. It's there if you want to see it. And the eye that doesn't want to see, it isn't there. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey. Now, what is it? How do you obey? Believe. It's right there in the verse. You don't have to go any further than the verse to understand how it's done. It's that simple. Okay, chapter 5, verse 43. How do we receive? Simply by faith. I have come in my Father's name, our authority, purpose. His purpose is to restore us to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, what is it, chapter 5, what does it say? God is restoring man to Himself through the person of Jesus Christ. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. You refuse to believe in me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. Now, people, let me just finish this quickly. It won't take but a moment. This is prophecy. What is Jesus Christ talking about here? He is talking about the Antichrist. He is talking about the false Messiah. The aorist subjunctive is erchomai. It means to come, to present himself as Messiah. If another comes and presents himself as Messiah, guess what? You'll receive him. You'll embrace him. You'll believe him. This is the Antichrist in the tribulation, the false Messiah, the other Christ, the false Christ. He comes in his own name, his own authority. Not from God, but his own authority. You will receive him. The Greek is emphatic. What does it say? That one. You will receive. I myself come in my Father's name. You won't receive me, but that one, see the emphasis of the Greek? I didn't get it on the board in the Greek and everything, but I myself come in my Father's authority, name, power, purpose. That one, you'll receive. He comes under his own authority, you'll receive that one. The Jews had the opportunity of accepting and embracing the true Messiah, they rejected. They have a second opportunity and embrace the false one. Now, what's the reason for all of this? People, it's the reason is because the view of God and what they see in Scripture. Please remember that people study Scripture diligently doesn't mean they're going to see the truth. The Jews studied the Scriptures diligently and they passed right over the suffering servant. They passed right over the cross. And they went right over to what's going to happen at the second advent. They were looking at their experiences. They were looking at Rome. We want deliverance from Rome. This man's riding in on a jackass. We want a man riding in on a great white horse going to come in and rescue us from Rome and put the Jews in rule of the world and go, we'll show them Gentiles what they deserve. He comes in on a jackass and dies on a cross. That's not what we're looking for. We want that firm stuff. Big skin. Big chest. Why do we miss so much in life, people? Because we're looking for the wrong things in life. The wrong kind of husband, the wrong kind of wife, the wrong happiness, the wrong source of happiness. Got to grab hold of the things that are eternal. We got all our standards. How much he ought to have in money. How much this? How much that? We pull in so many standards of the traditions of man. And we miss out on what's really important. Miss out on what he's really doing. So they've got it from Scripture, people. They've got it from Scripture. Their Scripture says, don't believe in Jesus Christ. Don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Is it there in Scripture he's believing? Yeah, it's there. for the hour that was due, but they would not listen. The false Messiah will come in the tribulation. Oh, is he going to look good? Oh, dear people, he's going to look good. He's going to look brilliant. He's going to have power. He's going to be for law and order and justice and capital punishment. Republicans and a lot of conservative Christians will run after him. If the church were here, they would run after him. Boy, that's him right there. Look at that. That's what we want. That kind of leader. That's the Christ. That's the Messiah. What do you mean you don't believe that's him? What do you mean you're not going to follow him and receive him? For their own good, because I love this person, I want you to know they're not following you, and they're killed, and you did it. Why? Oh, you were doing God a favor, weren't you? You weren't walking by faith. People, that's why it's so important to walk, put the blinders on and walk by faith in the Spirit. Let him guide you. Because if we walk by the things of the world, we're going to run into the wrong things. And I'm not just talking about spiritual things. I'm talking about things in life. I'm talking about husbands and wives and friends and family and fun, enjoyment of life. Got your vision and your ideas of what these things are going to look like. And you know, it's been old Saul. It had to be you. Then what? You don't look like anything I had in mind. You're not the right age, you're not the right size, you're not the right anything, not the right pocketbook. And she said, it had to be you, you bum. But you're it. And I know that. So you've got to walk with just that, I'm going to follow the Spirit. And those in the tribulation who will be led of the Spirit, you can't figure it out. Oh, I want to learn and learn and learn so I can figure it out. You can't figure it out. God wants our faith, people. Will you trust me? Yes, he's going to take us to the Word. I'm not saying that. Anybody hears that? He just wants to be critical. My life is studying this book and teaching it. But what this book teaches us, you trust me. I'll lead you. You follow me. I'll lead you. You'll be where I want you to be. You won't follow the false one. You won't follow the Antichrist. You'll be in my plan. They're going to receive the false one. Now, closing, why? Very important. Because they rejected the truth. If you reject the true one, you will accept the false one. You set yourself up. We saw that with Samson. If you think that you can be saved or be restored from sin as a Christian by anything other than faith, it's not by faith. You say it's not by faith alone that I'm restored from sin, then guess what? You set yourself up to be a sucker for whatever a church or a preacher or somebody says. You set yourself up. When they reject the true one, set yourself up for the false one. You're a sucker for him now. So they set themselves up now. The nation has set itself up. They'll embrace the false one. They have rejected the true one. Horrible place to be. For the eye that will see, the ear that will hear, the Spirit is saying to the church. Closing a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come and open the Scriptures. To allow your Spirit just to take us through and open them up and reveal these things to us, Father, that you would have us to see. To see the relationship between you and your Son. All the things that you have given to him. Including each of us. He glorifies you, you glorify him. And we get to go along for the ride. We get the enjoyment. Father, we pray that you will continue to deal with us. In your love, in your grace, we may have the opportunity to continue to spread the gospel for Christians. We thank you so much for your use of this assembly. Pray that you will continue to do so. Father, we praise you. Because where our journey in the Scripture has taken us this morning is right back to your glory and the glory of your Son, whom we will be transformed into the image of, who is the very image of you. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.